Amen. It's good to be back home. I liked being able to preach in Canada, but I'm also, I'm not always, how should you say that, socially appropriate legally. If I can put that in a way where sitting around poor Shannon and Joe have to edit me sometimes. When it goes over the airwaves, it goes over the airwaves. But then they try to protect me. And I asked them, do they broadcast their message up there? And they said, no. Because Canada has very serious anti-conversion laws, anti-proselytizing laws. And the stuff we do here on a regular basis can put you in jail in Canada. That's how far that country has gone down. You can't hand out tracts. You can't say the truth. If I was to tell you that Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus is God, that they believe he's a lesser God, that he's not co-equal with the Father, they don't believe in the Godhead, up there I could be accused of hate speech because I'm denigrating another religion instead of saying, you shall know the truth and the truth shall what? Make you free, okay? But it was a blessing to be there and to be able to talk with them, to encourage them. And as again, this morning we're going to be looking at, I don't know if we'll finish this lesson, probably won't, but we're going to be looking at prayer this morning from the scriptures as we go through this program that we're doing. And prayer is probably in your Christian life, as far as your heart condition, is probably the single most important thing in your Christian walk. Okay, reading your Bible is for you wanting to learn and to hear what God has to say to you. It's God speaking to you. Now, I'm telling you, does the Holy Spirit speak to me in different ways? Yes. Have I ever had a sense when God was leading me? Yes, but I always measure that against what God's Word says to make sure that it is the Holy Spirit. Because if you don't understand, there are other spirits that would implant certain thoughts, ideas, attitudes, fears, whatever, in your mind. Okay? For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. So every time I believe something's coming from the Lord, I'm going to measure it against what does God say about that? Or what does God say about how that should be received? Because you will have intruding thoughts. You know what an intruding thought is? You ever have something you go, wow, that popped in. Where'd that come from? Okay. It has to be measured against the Word of God. And you got to remember, if you put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6, and you're told to take unto you the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that's your offensive weapon. That's what you use. The other is protection, personal protection for your soul, right? Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, okay? Having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. As we go down through those pieces, Pastor Kinney's collecting them, okay? And he preached a very good series on that. Your offensive weapon is the Word of God. That's what you're to answer those attacks with. And once you have them, the very first thing you're told to do in the Christian walk, in the Christian battle, is to pray. If you don't pray, you won't see answers. You won't be looking for those answers. I want to get a hold of the heart of God. I want God to get a hold of my heart. That's done through the Word of God, and we spent a long time with so far in this series on that, and it's done with prayer. When Judy and I led that lady last week, or the weekend just before this past week, We led a 36-year-old woman to the Lord in a restaurant, and she goes, "Can you help me? I don't know how to pray." And I mentioned to you this before, okay? And I asked, "What's your relationship with your earthly father?" And she goes, "Well, that's very, very good. My dad loves me, and I know it, and we talk all the time." And I said, "Okay." Because I can't use that in some places, because sometimes their father was an abusive jerk. All right? Like I said, I get in trouble with what I say. But it's a case of you don't know that situation. So I'm asking so that she's trying to give something where she can relate, because your heavenly father wants to hear from you. He wants to hear from you. And there's nothing more important in our Christian walk than prayer. There are more than 500 references to prayer in your 1611 King James Bible. 500 references. It changes things. If it didn't, why would God tell us to come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain something we don't have, mercy, and find what? Grace to help in time of need, if it wasn't the fact that we should be praying. Does God know what we need? Yeah. You understand something? God is, it's not like, we are not automatrons. It's not a case of we make our choices, we go through the motions, and God's going to do what he wants to anyways. That's not love. That's not love. God's love is to remove our fears. Perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he... And don't you know, at the beginning of Jesus' earthly life, Joseph was told, "Fear not." Mary was told, "Fear not." John the Baptist's mother, Mary's aunt, Elizabeth, was told, "Fear not." Israel in the Old Testament was told over and over again, "Fear not." You know what removes fear? Relationship. When the relationship is secure, the fear is removed. You know what God wants us to have? A secure relationship. He says, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and with loving arms I have drawn thee." He says, "For I have so loved you that I gave myself." The Father says he gave his Son. See, real love is a giving love. And that love is what he wants us to live in. And then you know what? You will do more for Christ because of his love for you than you ever will out of fear or duty. Because you won't ever know. If you're afraid, you're not sure if it's accepted. Do you know what I know? My Bible tells me and if you're saved, that you are accepted in the Beloved. Did that say I was perfect? You already know that. Any interaction with me is reason to see. Doesn't have his act together in every area, everywhere, every time, in every place. Sometimes my flesh wells up. Do you ever have that? Does your flesh ever well up? I tease my wife, and it says, "It's better to dwell in the corner of a rooftop than with a brawling woman in a broad house." And when we read our Proverbs together, I do Proverbs twice a day. You know why? I do Proverbs with Ben, and I do Proverbs with my wife before we make prayer promises. We claim certain scripture verses for healing for her. And I say this because it turns around, and I also go, you know, a continual dropping on a rainy day and a... or alike. And she looks at me and she goes, "You're pushing it." And then it says, "Have no dealings with an angry man." And she looks at me and she goes, "Oh, I wonder who God has that for." Do you understand what I'm saying? You know what we're doing, teasing each other? We're applying scripture verses to us. If you don't see yourself in what you read, you're not looking in it right. It's supposed to be the mirror of our soul. Okay, and I want you to know, we are to learn to pray. You know what hurts marriages? Lack of communication. when a husband can't be honest, vulnerable with his wife, and also fulfill his need to be the leader because God ordained it that way, and his wife can't be secure in having her husband listen to her. Had a conversation yesterday, had a conversation the day before, had a conversation earlier in the week with the fact that women don't believe they're listened to. When men, you hear the first few things, you go, okay, you got to do this, this, and this. That takes care of it. Okay, you're done. And they don't feel listened to because they don't need you to fix it. They have their own what? Brain. They're trying to relate to it. They're trying to talk it out. And men do not listen. You know what I tell men a lot in my office? And their marriage is in trouble? Shut up and listen to your wife a little bit. I didn't say let your wife run the home. That's wrong. She's in sin if she does that. I'm talking about listening to each other and talking with each other, being able to be vulnerable with each other. Well, you know what God wants you to do? He wants you to be vulnerable with Him. He doesn't have any vulnerabilities. He doesn't have any problems in the flesh. He's never double-minded. He's always right, and He's always good, and I don't always understand. But I have a need to talk to Him, and He has a desire to hear from me. Turn to Luke chapter 11. It said we're going to be looking at prayer this morning. Luke 11. Let me see here. And it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, who was praying? Jesus. Oh, so you mean God manifest in the flesh prayed? Yes. And when he ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And then you see the passage. It's normally called the Lord's Prayer. It's not. It's Jesus teaching the disciples how to pray to their Heavenly Father. Prayer is acknowledging our inability and casting ourselves upon God, right? And He said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. Your Father, who has taken responsibility for your creation and your life, who, when you turn to Him, does not turn away. He may not be able to do what you're asking if you're asking something wrong, and it's in the flesh, and it's not what's right for you, but it doesn't mean He doesn't love you and want to hear from you. Which are in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. You ever notice kids who don't understand, and that we live in a day and age, I'm going to tell you right now, I got something that drives me crazy. Turn on TV, I'm watching, because I love watching the Yankees, I'm sorry. If you don't like the Yankees, Walter, it's not my fault, you can get right with God. I love him, he roots for Boston. They've got a world championship many years closer than we do. Okay, so he would tease about things. You know, he'd tease about the Patriots instead of the Giants. And, you know, I'm just saying, but the point I want you to do with this is there'd be these commercials come on, and once for it, I'm not trying to make any money from them. I don't like this. They show a commercial for, I think it's Verbo, and this father, mother, and a teenage daughter who needs to be whooped. She needs a teenage timeout. They're talking about looking for an Airbnb, and they go through Verbo, and they're promoting the car. It's so good. Verbo's so good. We rent this place. We've had this very good thing. But the hot tub didn't work, and so we contacted them, and they moved us to a new one. And she'd already acted disrespectful, the teenage daughter. He says, you know, you're dealing with teens, you know, their brains, right? And they let it go. And they have this teenager disrespecting her father. Now, her mom's trying to be her friend. I'm talking to adults in here. You know what? You are not to be your children's friend first. It can turn to that later, but you're to be their protector. their decision maker, not them being yours. And the girl turns around and they move him to a new place, and dad comes out, and mom or dad are sitting in the hot, or mom and the teenage girl are in the hot tub and the water's boiling. And he comes out, and it's this great big thing, right? And she's sitting there, and he goes, "Is there room for dad?" And she goes, "I don't think so," and then says his first name. Calls him. I'm just saying, "I don't think so, Roger." Who's the one in control? The child. I don't know about you, but in my Christian life, I don't want control because I make too many mistakes. Jesus taught us in the most vulnerable part of his humanity, God the Son surrendering his will to God the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying. The fact that he does it ought to be important enough to realize that it's important to me. And you know what he says in his humanity? If it be possible, take this what? Knowing what he's facing in his life. Knowing that only because he's God the Son. Not knowing, only knowing that he's going to be crucified and tortured and nailed to a cross physically. Knowing that he's going to suffer an eternity of hell in 6 hours' time on the cross. Because that's what took place. That's what my God, why hast thou forsaken me on the cross is about. The only time in all of eternity that God the Father turns his face away from God the Son. And Jesus knew that was coming. It had been settled in eternity past before the foundation of the world. Do I understand it all? No, but I know what it says. And he cries out, "But not my will, but thine be done." Three times. Man, you want to have fun? Study 3 in your Bible. Study 7 in your Bible. Things that happen 3 times. Things that happen 7 times. 4 and 3 together. 2 and 5. 7 come 11. You're too carnal, Mike. You know exactly what I'm referring to. Tossing dice. And he goes, in his humanity, "I know what I'm supposed to do because that's what my Father needs me to do. Not my will, but thine be done." The battle for Jesus wasn't on the cross. You know, on the cross, you know what he's doing? He's trying to lead people to the Lord, to himself. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today, thou shalt be with me in." He's reaching the thief on the cross, who by simple faith believed that he was Lord, because he said, "Lord, rememberest thou me when thou enterest into thy kingdom." The suffering in his body and in his spirit and his soul was already there, and he's trying to reach somebody else. Because the battle that he fought was won in a simple garden in the middle of the night, when his prayer was so intense that he was dropping sweats of blood. Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Acknowledging our inability and casting ourselves upon him. It's obtaining mercy and finding grace to help in time of need. Judy and I are in a place, we need prayer. I need to get my flesh out of the way, to get fear out of the way. Need to know every day God gives us is a great day. Because you don't have any guarantee whether you are 1 or 101 that you have tomorrow. For we have not a high priest, this is Jesus. Okay? He experienced obedience. He experienced physical death. He experienced spiritual death for me. And he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures, and seated at the right hand of the Father in glory, making intercession for me. Hebrews 4, verse 14, 13 says, everything is naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You can't hide it. You think because people don't see what's going on, God sees it all. That's verse 13. And that amazes me too, because God sees every thought I have. Pastor Kinney was teasing me, because this is where I get in trouble. I said something, maybe the last time I taught Sunday school, maybe it was on Wednesday night when I did the Wednesday night service, and I said, sometimes, you know, you get involved in something, you just got to be careful, because you want to just choke the snot out of a husband who doesn't know how to treat his wife. You want to slap the smugness off a woman who's disrespecting and attacking her husband. And I can't say those things. That's not how I minister to them in the office, but tell me you've never had thoughts when you see somebody and you want to wake them up from their stupidity. Right? You can't do that. Well, I thank God my Heavenly Father's not that way, and neither is Jesus. But it tells me, I quoted you verse 13 of Hebrews 4. Verse 14 says, for we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was tempted on all points like as we are, yet without sin. I just gave you verse 14 and 15. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Not because I deserve to come, God, you've got to honor my prayer because of who I am and what I did for you. No, come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find what? Grace, unmerited favor, because he loves me. Unmerited favor, right? Grace to help in time of need. You know what I endeavor with little kids here? I try to make them all feel special. I tell you right now, Elijah thinks that he's more special to me than the other kids. Mela puts him in her place and says, no, Papa doesn't tell me no. And I do. I tell him no. Are they physically my children? No. Philip, he can lack confidence in some things. And he gets his heart hurt very easily. So, Philip, will you lead me? You're the boss, Philip. I got it. Takes my fingers and leads me over. You think I'm doing that without thinking about it? Do you know what God allows in our lives? Things that are out of our control so that we have to turn to him, so it can be done according to his will. Obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. To be effective, prayer needs this. I'm going to give you some elements. You ready? It needs to be worshipful. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in as in heaven, so in earth. What have you got there? It's worshipful. This is a prayer to teach you the elements of good prayer. There's five elements in what's commonly called the Lord's Prayer, but he's teaching the disciples how to pray. It doesn't mean that every prayer must be preceded with a long period of worship, but it does mean that you must always be aware that you are approaching the one who inhabits eternity. You are approaching the Creator. You are approaching Almighty God. And I say that because you ever watch some people when they pray, they just go through the motions, they say always the same thing. See, I got saved out of a church that did that. You were taught to pray this, 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 and they don't even know what their prayer stands for. I led someone to the Lord with the prayer to the heart of Jesus, which you, if you aren't Catholic, you don't know what I'm talking about, and I put scripture with it so that they could know just what they were, think they were praying and didn't even understand. Do you understand the prayers you offer up to God, what you're asking? What it's supposed to do in your life? And understanding how it's supposed to always bring glory to Him? You're approaching the majesty on high. It should never be flippant. I'm going to bring it back to relationships. When conversation becomes cursory, if you don't know what the word means, ask Pastor Kenny. When it becomes something that's rote, it's just, you know, it's like turning around. If only conversation that happens between a husband and wife is, well, it's not going to rain today. Sun shining today. If it's not from the heart, it's not felt in the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Right? It shouldn't be half-hearted. You know how you will know that God answers prayers? By praying Him and praying for others and seeing Him answer prayers. And when He doesn't answer the prayer that's specifically for you in the way you think it should be, you go back to the fail-safe. This underlies everything. Perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. God is always good, and He is always right. That's the foundation for everything. Third point, I don't always understand. And the older I get, the more I realize that I don't understand. But it must be worshipful. It must be sincere. You with me? It's got to be based and laced with His Word. You ever get involved with somebody and you're frustrated and you turn around and you go, you said, word for word, this, and I'm holding you to it. You ever had that? You know, when you claim prayer promises and you claim Scripture in your prayer, you're letting God know that you know what He says. And that's where you can have faith upon that. Okay. When I was the pastor for many, many years, Russ is on my deacon's board, and I would ask him at times. He didn't say something unless, and then he goes, well, I think. And then he'd give me the ramifications, involved in business, involved in legal things, involved in so many different things. And he'd go, this is what I know takes place with that. And you know what I could do with that? With his countenance to me and with his help that he's trying to give me, I could take it and believe it. Do you take what God says and believe it? See, that's when it becomes personal. See, if you're going to pray to God, you've got to understand who you're praying to, because your purpose is to give Him glory. Second, you got to be willing to confess. Go to Psalm 66. Psalm 66. Verse 16 says, come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what He hath done for my soul. Are you declaring to others? I cried unto Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue. To extol, He was what? Glorified, lifted up with my tongue. If I regard what? In my heart, The Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended unto the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. 1 John, not the Gospel of John, just before Revelation. 1 John, chapter 3. My little children, verse 18, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in what? Deed and in truth, your actions and what's in your heart. Okay? A lot of people say, I love you, I care for you, and they do it to gain advantage. He's telling us, no, let your actions support your statements. But indeed and in truth. And then it says, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and assure our hearts before him. When you've been truthful with somebody and your actions support that, you know what? You can feel confident around that person. When you're playing games and you're being pretentious and you're not being real and open and honest, you get in trouble sometimes. You start feeling guilty about it because you're manipulating and you don't always want to be in that person's circumstance in sphere of influence. Used to be a commercial 10, 15 years ago, and the guy would walk around going, I love you, man. He'd say it to everybody, I love you, man, and then he'd be trying to get something. Love that's always trying to get something is not anything that comes from God. And so we shall assure our hearts before him. You can feel good in the relationship. We don't have to avoid each other. Sometimes you let things come in and you don't communicate and that thing gets between you and you don't feel comfortable with each other until you resolve it the way God would have you to resolve it. And you can have assurance before him. And it says, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. That's why mothers have eyes in the back of their heads. Fathers, we're too busy doing tasks. Mothers are looking at relationships, and they got eyes in the back of their heads. Men, if you don't believe that, you're fooling yourself. You know, used to these kids, you know, when they had to wear glasses, you'd call them little so-and-so four-eye. I turn around, my wife could probably put her glasses on backwards because she sees as much behind her as she does in front of her. Okay? For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have what? You know what that confidence breeds? Look at the context of the passage, the verses before it, the verses after it. Read out loud to me. You read to me. I'm not going to read it. I want you right now. I'm going to start you. 1 John 3, verse 22. Read it out loud. Man, what is that verse saying? And whatsoever we ask, we what? Receive of him. Because they're pleasing in his sight. When your heart isn't condemning you, you can believe that God's going to answer the prayers. They can have free course. Okay, we're right here at 1 John. Just go back a few pages. See, your prayer must be worshipful. It must be confessional. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But the psalmist there, David, says, but he has heard me. God hears every word and every thought of your mind. See, Satan, he doesn't be able to do that. He's not omniscient. That means all-knowing, but God is. And he knows when it's pretense, it's not real with you. He knows when it's heartfelt. He knows when it's self-righteous. And he knows when it's humble. And when it says the Lord will not hear me, it means he will not respond to those prayers. You know, in raising children, sometimes, you know, they've done wrong and then they want something. Used to tease with my daughter, Heather. Keelan picked it up and stuff. You ever seen that thing? Talk to the what? Because the ears are not hearing you. And they hear every word you say. But you know what it's saying? I am not going to acknowledge that in you. He hears it. He knows it. But for your part and for your benefit, he doesn't acknowledge. There's a passage in the Psalms that says because Israel kept asking for something they shouldn't have because they weren't going to depend upon God. And they kept asking, they kept asking, and they kept asking. And it says, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. Sometimes God will give you what you keep after it. He'll give it to you, knowing that it's going to cost you, and then you're going to have to learn to say, God, I was wrong. That was sin. Please forgive me. And help me to surrender my will to your will. Do parents know what's better for their children than the children do? If they're loving parents, they do. They'll try to protect them from the things, the boogeyman. They'll try to protect them through things. See, so you have this. It must be worshipful. It must be confessional. It must be earnest. James chapter 5. Judy and I still claim this. Every day. If any of you, any among you, verse 13, afflicted, let him pray. If any merry, let him sing psalms. If any sick among you, let him call for the elders and of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. We're being obedient to God's word. We do that. We say, Lord, we by faith claim the promise you gave for divine healing, and we can do nothing but believe you, because heaven and earth will pass away, but your WORDSs shall never pass away. And it says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and he shall, if he committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one for another, that ye may be healed. The actual fervent prayer of a what? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's got to be earnest. It's not hasty. It's not half-hearted. It's not distracted. Because when it is, it's not very effective. You ever have a conversation with somebody when you're half-listening? And you give a response back so they don't interfere with what you're concentrating with. Guys are very good at that. See, because we haven't opened up our relationship box at that moment. We've opened it up to what we're concentrating on. Doesn't mean it's right. We do it to people all the time, men. You better be thinking of the fact you want God to have that same relationship with you. It must be earnest. Turn to the book of Colossians. Colossians is right before 1 Thessalonians. Colossians chapter 4. Verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always what? Laboring how? In what? Is he mowing your grass? Is he cutting, you know, is he washing your windows? Is he cutting your meat? I did that for a lady that I prayed over. I've told that story many times. Your fault, I'm still here. I was looking in the face of my Savior, looking at the glory of heaven, and you prayed. It's your fault. Honest truth, think about it. She looks at me and says, you're here, cut my Salisbury steak. She lived 3 years, as I asked. Her husband was ready for her to go home. But the important part to her, she asked me to do something physically afterwards, but the important part was praying over her unconscious, comatose body as she was looking at the face of her Savior. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in what? All the will of God. When I pray for you, I pray for God's will for your life, because I can't know what that is. But God knows. And the safest place for any person to be is in the center of God's will. Not in their own choices, but in the center of God's will. So it must be earnest prayer. Turn to Romans chapter 1. And guess what? I'm present. And what I mean by that is I said I probably won't finish this lesson this morning, and guess what I won't do this morning? Finish this lesson. Romans chapter 1. Verse 8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without what? Ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. It has to be regular. Jesus taught his disciples, and he taught the people around him when he gave them the parable of the unjust judge. And I won't take you to that this morning, but you can find it in the Gospels where he turns around and he's trying to say, you know, this woman had come to Jesus and he's going, and the disciples send her away. She's kind of interfering with what we're trying to do. And he says, no. Understand the parable of the unjust judge. The judge says, though I fear men, not God nor man, I don't fear anything. I'm going to answer this woman because she keeps coming to me with it. What's a saying that's used in the world, at least it's used in relationships and business and stuff? The squeaky gets what? If it's important enough to me, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to keep praying about it until God shows me the answer. His answer may be yes. It may be no, it may be wait, and it may be yes in a way that I couldn't imagine. But you don't stop praying about it. You still have those binders? His prayer binders? Pages and pages and pages and pages and pages and pages and pages. We had for years, missionaries would come in, they present their ministry or they take a prayer letter and they put out a prayer request and they asked the churches, the other brethren, to pray for something they're facing on the mission field. And then they come in, they're back here, they're giving a report, you know, they've been out overseas, or they've been out of country for 4, 8, 10 years. And they come in and John walks up and he says, I didn't hear in your prayer letter how that prayer request you made came out. And then the missionary comes back, comes into my office, and he says, I'm ashamed. I sent out a prayer request. I gave the prayer request, and I just went on, did my business. And I didn't let people know. And you got a man in your church who's been praying 4 years because they didn't let people know And I didn't give God the glory to show that the prayer had been answered. Intercessory prayer is prayer for other people. It's prayer for them. A believer, you need to establish times of prayer in your life. Time where you meet with the Lord, and that you can pray for stuff for yourself, but you should also be praying for others. If you only pray about yourself, the only person you're thinking about is who? If you're praying for others and you see God's answers prayer there, then that helps you know God's hearing you. And when it comes time that you need Him, your faith has been built up because He's been answering your prayers. So it must be regular. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And this will be the last verse we go to this morning, and we will continue it next week. Ephesians chapter 6. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians. Chapter 6, in the context of the spiritual battle we have against the forces of evil, against Satan and his legions, okay? Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the problems you have with the person you work with. No. Problem you have with your spouse. No. With your children. No. With your neighbor. No. For we wrestle not against them, flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, you may be able to stand and withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, doing right, and your feet shod with the preparation of gospel peace, reaching to tell other people about Jesus. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Okay, so you have the shield of faith that's built off of you having the word of God in your heart and in your mind, so when he attacks you, you can say, it is written. Shield of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then verse 18 says, praying how? With all prayer and supplication. That's you asking. That's you asking. You stating a truth before that. Now, keep your finger here, coming back to you. But I want you to see one of the prayer promises Judy and I pray. I told you before, Psalm 30. Okay? Psalm 30. Verse 8 says, I cried unto thee, O Lord, in the Lord, unto the Lord I made supplication. What was their supplication? What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me, Lord, be thou my helper. Thou wast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou wast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness to the end, that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. That's prayer and supplication, people. I'm just giving you an example of it. Praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. It must be watchful. That's a reference to intercessory prayers for others, that we can watch over the spiritual lives of others. If you're praying for them and your heart's right, you'll not be against them. If you're praying for them, you'll not be bitter against them. Pastor Christian, the original pastor of this church, used to say, the family that what? Prays together. I know couples, they have, the man has his own prayer time, wife has her prayer time, he has his Bible time, she has her Bible time. You read the Bible a little, I don't have to do a lot, I said. It can be a psalm and a proverb. A, a devotional together, and then you pray together, and you know what it'll do? It'll clean up a lot of the problems between you and your spouse, between you and your child, between your child and you. And it'll definitely clear up the problems you have in your heart towards a God who loves you and gave himself for you. To be continued. Take a break.